You realize if I get started talking, I never quit.
Do we have this paper, Bill? I'm so confused.
The page that we handed out last week is the same page for this week. That sounds a little hot.
I didn't get one last week because we ran out. No, that was playing the system. Is it this one?
If you look on the back of it, it's got those kinds of things.
I don't have that.
Here you go.
Oh, I'll take yours.
Danny, no, I printed one off. And I thought,
thank you. Well, here you go.
Okay. I try to use the screen, but it's good to have this. If anybody needs another copy, I do have some more copies. Do you have?
I need one.
You need one?
Thank you.
Okay. Can you open my suitcase? It's in the pullout. Okay. We are there we go. Okay, we went through this page last week where we talked about all the seals. I'll just put it all up here and then we'll talk about it for just a minute. By the way, good morning.
Good morning.
We had an adjustment to our whole system here, so everything has been moved around and hope everything works. It still sounds a little hot. Can everybody hear that? Okay. All right, well, we've been looking on this particular page. We studied Revelation 4:1, 6:1, and so forth. And basically what we're looking at is down in the right-hand corner of this sheet, which is the summary of the seven-year tribulation. So we know that the church is raptured to heaven in chapter 4, verse 1. And we're going to see, by the way, we're going to see that again this morning as we look at this, that the church is not involved in all the stuff that is going on with the tribulation. The Lamb opens each of seven seals. The first seal is a white horse, which is a false peace. And by the way, you look at our world today, and you know, we don't know for sure where this whole thing with Ukraine is going to end up. It could conclude quickly. It could drag on for a long time. It could pull a lot of other nations in. And so the whole world is going to be looking for somebody to figure out how to bring peace to this world. And when, after the rapture occurs, excuse me, and there's and there's all kinds of chaos there. The first seal that the Lamb opens is a white horse, but the rider goes out to conquer and conquering. So this is a false peace. This is a peace that is orchestrated by Satan. It is when the Lamb pulls the first seal off, it's the beginning of the release of the restraint that has been placed on Satan. And so the first seal is a white horse, which is a false peace. And then you can go through, as you look through chapter 6 and 8 and so forth, until we get to the seventh seal. And when the Lamb pulls the seventh seal off the book, it opens up into seven trumpets. So when the seventh seal is pulled, you see seven angels standing before the throne, and they're given seven trumpets. And each one of those trumpets, when the angel blows those trumpets, there's a new wrath that is poured out on the earth. And when you finally get from the first seal, the first trumpet, to the second, then the third, and the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh, and when the seventh trumpet is blown, it opens up into seven bowls. And the seven bowls are described in the scripture as being full of the final wrath of God. So, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. And when the last bowl is poured out, the seventh bowl is the Battle of Armageddon. The sixth bowl, by the way, is the preparation for the Battle of Armageddon. The lining up and calling of all the armies that are involved in the Battle of Armageddon. But the seventh bowl is the Battle of Armageddon. And by the way, that really finishes things off. When that's done, it's over. So now we have a new timeline. The day of the Lord, which is how long? 3.5 years. Okay. How many months?
42.
How many days? Okay, everybody's got that. 1,260. Okay, so in those 3.5 years, that light just reflects right off of this thing, and I have trouble reading this from this angle. Matthew chapter 24 talks about this time. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So this is a description of the beginning of right at the midpoint of this last 7 years, which is the beginning of the day of the Lord, the 3.5 year period, to the Jews that are alive at this time. They are instructed to flee to the mountains. And Revelation 12:9, the woman was given two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for how long?
Times
and half a time. And how many years is that?
3.5 years.
2 years and half a year. 3.5 years. How many months is that?
42.
Okay, everybody's got it. This is always talking about the same period of time. Now, I want you to take your Bibles, if you would please, and turn to Revelation chapter 12. We're going to take a look at this whole passage, kind of expand on it, because Revelation chapter 12 is a really fascinating and clarifying scripture. Revelation chapter 12 is, you know, when I first started going to college, I came from this little town in Ohio, and I had never heard of Cliff Notes. And I got to college, and I was immediately told by some of my classmates, well, you got to get yourself a set of Cliff Notes on this. It was whether you were in calculus or drafting or whatever it was, there were Cliff Notes. And so I went to the bookstore, and there they were. They were all printed out, and they were laminated. They were beautiful, and they had everything you ever wanted to know. All the equations for calculus, all the, you know, they were just, it was a high-powered cheat sheet is what it was. Now, I don't want to in any way distort chapter 12, but in a sense, chapter 12 is a history of the nation of Israel from its inception all the way to the conclusion. And you will find in Revelation chapter 12 that there are some things that are in sequence, proper sequence. There are some things that are just jumped over. But this is God telling the story of the nation of Israel. So we're going to read this together. And I'm going to give some some commentary on this. So the first thing I would like is for somebody to read Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Revelation 12, 1 and 2. Somebody?
A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child. She cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth.
Okay, so here's a picture of a great sign, and it appeared in heaven, and it's a woman who was clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head was a crown with 12 stars. Now, before we go any further in this passage, we got to figure out what is that talking about. And for that, you need to turn back to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter 37. You remember the story about Jacob and the multicolored jacket robe that his father gave him, and of course, as that happened, what was the reaction of the 11 brothers? They were completely ticked off. So let's pick up in Genesis chapter 37 and just kind of read this. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing with flock and his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of his father's wives, and Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. There's the coat. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all the brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Now here's where it starts. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. What do you think? How do they feel about that? Not so good. Not so good. Then his brother said to him, are you actually going to reign over us, or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now he had still another dream. And by the way, this isn't Joseph's fault. This is the Lord's hand that is doing this. He's the one that's giving him this dream. He had another dream and related to his brothers and said, lo, I have had still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. And he related it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow down before you to the ground? Now, when he says, shall I and your mother and your brothers bow down, who's he identifying? Who's the I in Joseph's dream?
Yes, sir.
He's the sun, and who's the mother? The moon. And who's all the 11 stars? All the brothers. Now, how many brothers are there total?
12.
In the dream, there are 11 because Joseph is the one and they're all bowing down to him. Everybody understand? The 11, his father is the sun, his mother is the moon, orbiting or lesser in light, if you will. And that's the Jewish observation. So he's got the father, he's got the son, he's got the 12 tribes, the originators of the 12 tribes. And so when you come back to Revelation chapter 12, there is a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. So what is that a picture of? Who is Revelation 12 verse 1 talking about?
Israel.
Israel. Please don't miss that. This whole passage is about Israel. This is a great sign. And God is just taking everybody back to Genesis, where he identified the nation of Israel as the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars, and that's exactly how they're recognized right here in this passage. Now, that happened way back in Genesis. Now, what happens in verse 2? Somebody read that for us. Yeah, she's going to have a child, and the she there is the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is going to bear a child, and the nation cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Now, did the nation of Israel ever cry out around the time of the birth of the child, which of course is Christ?
They didn't even know he was there.
Yeah, but there was there a time when they cried out?
Yes, yeah. When he entered the city.
Yeah, when the Caesar at that time issued a decree, and he ordered that all the male children under the age of 2 were to be slaughtered. And Israel, as a nation, cried out, and it was a horrible thing. It was horrible. This was genocide, the original. And So that's what's being described here. She was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. But I want you to notice that from verse 1 to verse 2, how many years did we cover? About 4 or 5,000. Verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might, what?
Devour
the child. That's a record of what happened, what's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at the birth of Christ. And we know it's the birth of Christ because in verse 5 it says she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to what?
Rule.
He is going to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And so we know, we understand that that is a picture, a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the nation of Israel brings forth a child, and this child is a male child who is going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. But let's go back to verse 3. Another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. So, who's this?
Satan.
Satan. He was a serpent. He is first described, first found, if you will, in Genesis chapter 3. And he was, he took the body, the representation of the serpent. In the Garden of Eden, he was the source of the temptation that tempted Eve and then also led Adam into sin. And that's where all sin has originated in the human race, this great red dragon. But another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having... how many heads?
Seven.
Just so did you notice how many times seven shows up? Just watch it as we go through this passage. Great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, if you're a Bible scholar and you've been searching through scriptural passages, you know that in the end times, the nations of this earth that are going to be arrayed against Israel, there are 7 nations and they have 10 heads. And one of the heads is slain and so forth. It's a description of what is going to happen. Having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems, crowns. So they are rulers. They are world rulers. Rulers of countries. And Russia, by the way, is one of those. Not the only one, not necessarily the key one, but one. Verse 5. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now, again, we're covering a multitude of years in one verse, right? Because if you look at verse 5, it starts out, she gave birth to a son. And we know that's like chapter 1 in Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's the beginning. It's when Christ is born. She gave birth to a male child who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And then it just skips over everything. Do you notice that?
Yeah.
It goes from the birth to what?
The resurrection.
To the resurrection. Isn't that interesting? So that, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And if you want to know where that is, it's in Acts chapter 1. So it skips all the way over all the Gospels. It skips over the crucifixion. It skips over all of that. It actually skips over the resurrection. And it jumps right to the ascension. Okay? Which is interesting. I mean, it's just whipping along from the standpoint. It's catching the high points as God is telling this account. So, her child was caught up to heaven and to his throne. But to the woman, and who's the woman?
Israel.
By the way, do you notice anything that's missing here?
Church.
Yeah. Not a word about the church. Not even remotely hinted at. It starts out with who? The woman, Israel. And after the ascension, we ought to be talking about what?
The church.
But instead, it jumps right over all of that, and it goes to verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness. Now, did the nation of Israel, at the ascension of Christ, flee into the wilderness?
No.
No, that didn't happen there. So we know there's a time gap in here, right? And so far it's been 2,000 years plus. And we don't know, but we'll find out a little bit more about this. The woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she might be nourished for, there it is, 1,260 days. 30 days per month. How many months is that? Do you have a calculator handy? 42 months. And how many years is that? 3.5 years. So what is this period of time talking about? The day of the Lord. It's the last 3.5 years. So in verse 6, when it says, the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared to God, by God so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days, also known as 42 months, also known as 3.5 years, also known as times and half a time. Bill?
Does this coordinate then with the instruction that when they see the desolation in the temple that they're completely into the desert?
Yep, exactly. And in fact, we'll see more of that as we go through this passage. What Bill is pointing out is that when Jesus says in Matthew 24, when you see the abomination that makes desolate standing in the holy place, what are you supposed to do, Israel? Run for your life. Don't stop to pack your bags. Don't, because then there will be tribulation such as never has been up to that point and will never be after that. It is the time of the greatest tribulation of all time. Verse 7. Here's another thing that is happening. This is something that is not visible on earth. What we have seen here so far is all visible on earth. You notice that? It's Israel. Israel as a nation, physically. And it's a time when Israel gives birth to the child. We have that verses 3 and 4, which is the red dragon, and that's not visible on earth. Technically, that's all happening in heaven. But in verse 7, we have an interesting statement.
War in heaven.
There was war in Ukraine. Is that what that says?
No.
No, it's not World War I, not World War II. This is World War Boom. There was war in heaven. And a lot of times people talk about heaven and they say, well, heaven is a place, it's peaceful, it's all kinds of things, and they, if there's any discussion about a war in heaven, they're just like, well, that can't be. There's no such thing. Well, I beg to differ. Revelation 12:7, there was war in heaven. And here's another thing that you should mark down. There is a specific individual that is named.
Michael.
And who is it?
Michael.
Michael. And his what?
Angels.
So Michael is an angel, and he obviously, from that statement, is in charge of what? More angels. Everybody with me? Michael and his angels were waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels warred. Now let's just stop there and see if our theology matches up with everything we've been talking about up to this point. If you look back up here in verse 3, another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, and that's Satan, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his heads were seven diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven, which is another term that is used in Scripture for angels, and swept away a third of the stars of heaven. So, when we started our study, we talked about angels. How many angels does the Scripture say there are? Myriads. Myriads. Beyond our ability to count. That's how many God created. And in verse 3, what happened to that myriad that God created? How much? A third of them rebelled with Satan and are part of the dragon and his angels. Everybody got it? The dragon, somehow or other, seduced, tricked, persuaded, whatever, a third of the myriad of angels that God has created were swept away by Satan. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels. So how many angels out of the myriad does Michael have?
Two-thirds.
I'm with them. Two-thirds. And by the way, I would just make an observation here. Satan, I have had the opinion that Satan was the most powerful angel. But that's not what the Scripture says. He's not the most powerful. He's the most deceptive. He's the most cunning. This is the word that is used in the book of Genesis. And we'll find out later that indeed there are angels that are more powerful than Satan, and they can actually defeat him almost on an individual basis. So there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels were waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. Now, we'll just stop there for a minute and talk about this. If you were alive at this time, and if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you won't be alive here. But if you were alive on the earth, if we're talking about an individual who's alive on the earth, are you aware of what's happening up here in the heavens? Absolutely not. This is happening outside of our capability of seeing it, of hearing it, of understanding it in any way. But it is going to show up. Bill?
Now, at the rapture, where do the Christians go? Do they go to heaven?
Yes.
And now war is being fought in heaven.
Yeah.
So the Christians, the raptured Christians, are going to experience the war?
My opinion is we're going to be observers. Because there's no need for us to be involved in this. Michael and his angels are the ones that are fighting here. It doesn't say Michael, his angels, and the church, or the saints, or anything else. As far as we can tell from verses 7 and the following verses here, this is strictly a war between the holy angels and the demons.
But we would see it.
We're going to see it, yeah. I suspect we're going to get a ringside seat. Okay, verse 9. So there's this war. And by the way, we can look at other passages, and we will, in Daniel chapter 10. We started our study here in Daniel chapter 9. But when you go on to Daniel chapter 10, you get a picture of some other battles that are taking place in the angelic realm. And we're going to study that one in particular, that passage in particular. But this battle, verse 7 and 8, there was war between Michael and his angels and the dragon and his angels. And it says, and the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them, where? In heaven. And the great dragon, and who's that?
Satan.
That's Satan. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil, and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now, what does that say about right now? Does Satan have access to heaven right now?
Yes.
Yes. Do all of his demons have access to heaven right now? Yes, they do. They're going back and forth. I assume that Michael and his angels are thwarting them in some manner, but they have access. They have access. As a matter of fact, we can find out one thing that they are doing in the next few verses. The devil and his angels were thrown down to the earth, verse 10, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. Do you understand what that verse is saying? And by the way, there are other verses that will proclaim that same truth. The devil and his angels, we just said, have access to heaven right now today. Well, what are they doing? What are they doing? They are accusing who? Believers. If you count Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can bet your bottom dollar that there are angels accusing you before the throne of grace day and night without end.
But we have an intercessor.
And by the way, we have a wonderful, detailed example of that already in Scripture. Where is it? Job, book of Job. In the book of Job, they appeared before the throne, and they were accusing Job. Satan was accusing Job. And by the way, in that particular case, God kind of taunted him. God started out the whole conversation and said, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's nobody like him." And what's the response? "Yeah, but he only loves you because you put a hedge around him and I can't get at him. You pull that hedge down and let me at him and I'll show you who he is." Accusing the brethren. When I study this and I consider the words here and consider what it means to me today, the thing that bothers me more than anything else is when Satan appears before the throne and accuses Bill Archer that he doesn't have to lie. He will. He will lie because he is a liar and he is the father of lies. So he will lie. I mean, he lied about Job. But I don't want him to lie about me. When he accuses me before the throne, I don't want him to say, "Did you see what Bill Archer did?" Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't give him any fuel. Now, we have an advocate. We have a defense lawyer. And who is that?
Jesus.
He is our defense lawyer. He will stand between Satan and God the Father and say, "He is mine. He belongs to me." So that's a great thing to be rejoicing in. Things that you and I just need to understand is happening, even though we can't see it, even though we have no picture of it other than what's given in the Scripture. We can't say, "Yeah, I he was there yesterday. I saw him." No. We don't see him. But what the Scripture describes is what's happening.
Are the saints that are in heaven now, are they seeing that happen?
I think so. There's no... Let me be careful about that. I have no idea. Other than Scripture, none of us knows for sure. But it appears as though, from other Scriptures, it appears to me, it seems to be my opinion, that yes, they probably do. They probably do. Now, whether they hear the details of it or not, I have no idea. And it's kind of worthless even to speculate if the Scripture doesn't tell us, because if God wanted us to know that, He would tell us. But what it does tell us is that it is happening. It is happening. So, in verse 10, the salvation and power and authority of His Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. Verse 11, and they overcame Him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. For this reason rejoice, O heavens. Now this is an interesting set of verses here. For this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because what? The devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has what? Only a short time. Now, how much time does he have? 3.5 years, 1,260 days, 42 months, time times and half a time. He can read. He can read. He knows what. And he knows when this happens, when he is thrown out of heaven and thrown down to the earth, and all of his demons are thrown down with him, he knows he has a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. So what's he do when he's thrown down? He goes after who?
Israel.
Goes after Israel. And what did Jesus say? When you see at the start of this day of the Lord, when you see the abomination of desolation, this is a physical sign to the nation of Israel who are still left on this earth, who can't see what just happened. You understand? They can't see that because that's in the angelic realm. But on the earthly realm, they can see what? The abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, set up in the holy place. And that is an idol to the Antichrist that is set up in the temple, on a wing of the temple. And so, and when that happens, the instruction that Jesus gave to the nation of Israel was what? Get out of Dodge. Run. Don't pack your bags. Run for everything you're worth. And so, in verse 13, the correlation to that in the angelic realm is when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to earth, he did what? He went after the woman. And who's the woman?
Israel.
And who gave birth to the child? Who's the child?
Christ.
And the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. And by the way, I've seen people try to correlate the two wings of a great eagle to the United States. I understand that reasoning. I think it is pretty thin, and there doesn't seem to be any other support for it. So I'll just leave it at that. Two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent didn't give up. So he poured water like a river out of his mouth and after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. And the flood helped the woman, The earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. But it's kind of like with Job. The dragon wanted to really have at Job, but he couldn't because what? God had placed a hedge around Job. Now watch here. And the woman was enraged with the woman and went off because he couldn't get to the woman. Because it says that God nourished her, protected her, where she was nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent. God put, in effect, a hedge around those that flee from the serpent at this point. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. However, couldn't get at her. Everybody understand it?
Yes,
because God had protected her. God, verse 14, God nourished her and protected her, where she was nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Verse 17, and the dragon was ticked off. I mean, really ticked off, because he wants to get at Israel. He wants to destroy Israel. Now, why does he want to destroy Israel?
Because God loves Israel.
That's the way. You got it. If God loves them, he automatically what?
Hates them.
I mean, there's no great thing here to understand. It's as simple as that. Anything God loves, he hates. God says go right, he says go left. No matter what God says or does, Satan is absolutely opposed. The dragon was enraged with a woman, went off to make war with the rest of her offspring. You mean to tell me that there are children, some translations would say, offsprings of Israel that aren't really Israel?
Gentiles.
Yeah. Now, who's missing in this description?
The church.
The church. Do you hear anything in this about the church? Is it mentioned? Is it implied? Is it in the margins? Is it there? No. Why? Because the church has been what? Raptured. The church is gone. And the church is gone at the first part of the 3.5 years, not the last half, 3.5.
But there are those who obey God's commandments are the offspring of Israel. So who are they?
They are not Jews, they are Gentiles, but they are offspring spiritually. They have received Christ during the first 3.5 years of the 7 years. So during the first 3.5 years, there are millions of people that get saved. Because there are angels that proclaim it, there are the two witnesses, there are just all kinds of ways. And I've seen people who put together all the numbers that are listed in there about how many people are killed and how many, you know, if you look through Revelation 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, so forth, and they have pointed out that the first part of the tribulation is probably one of the most evangelistic periods in the world's history ever. A lot of people get saved there. But I want to point this out. Most of them are going to die. Most of them are going to pay for their faith by their life. Janie?
Okay, so the church has been raptured out. All the believers are gone. And so we have all these non-believers here. So who's going to witness to them?
Oh, there's all kinds of things. There's the 144,000.
Okay.
And there's guess what? We left all our Bibles here. And there's all kinds of stuff online nowadays. There's and the Spirit of God. And I don't want to minimize this in any way, shape, or form. I'm not saying that those things are what does it. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit opens eyes and draws to Himself. And so there's just all kinds of people that get saved. And so in verse 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman. He went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God. See, there is a description of who they are. And to hold the testimony of Jesus. So they are the ones who are genuinely saved. They got saved in the Great Tribulation. And by the way, I've heard people say, well, I'm not willing to commit my life to Christ now, but if I see any of this stuff start to happen, then I'll get saved. Well, the Scripture is very clear that you won't. God will send those who have already heard and rejected. Those people will be sent a great delusion, and they will not believe. But there are literally billions of people on this planet that have never actually heard. And some...
Those are the people that are being saved here. Those that have not heard.
Right. Those who have not heard. Yes?
Why do I often hear the comment that Christ won't return until everyone's had an opportunity to...
Well, I don't know. You're listening to the wrong people.
I've heard it all my life.
Yeah.
Maybe after 24, isn't it, where it gives all the signs and it says, but still not the end until the gospel is... Isn't that what we're talking about here?
Yeah, there's a passage that says I forget now how it's worded, something about he won't return until the gospel has been preached to every nation. And but that doesn't... I'll tell you what is true. What the Scripture says is he will not come back until the times of the Gentiles are done. When the times of the Gentiles are done, he will come back. Now, what that means is worth more study to understand that. But my understanding of it is when the last person in the Gentile versus Jew, everybody on the earth is either a Gentile or a Jew, when the last Gentile is saved, he's coming back. So.
Now the Jews that don't accept Christ, they're not saved.
They're not saved, nope. And we're going to look at one of the next verses on our sheet here. Which is going to be Romans chapter 11. So if you want to get a jump on where we're going to be next week, it'll be in Romans chapter 11, and that will be Paul's dissertation to us about the nation of Israel and how many of them are going to be saved. And we'll look at the book of Zechariah and we'll see how they're going to be saved, which is it's such an encouraging passage. I'm really looking forward to teaching that and sharing it with you. Well, let's pray. Father, it is such a terrific truth that you have laid out for us here in Revelation chapter 12. And I just pray, Lord, that I have not distorted it in any way, colored it that is not exactly true. I pray that you would blow that away if there is any of that involved, so that the Word of God would stand and we would understand the Word of God, not the Word of man, not the Word of any man, but the Word of God. I pray that if there is anyone within the sound of my voice who has not trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, that you would break their heart, draw them to yourself even this very day, so that they would trust you for their existence forever and ever. And Lord, I pray that should you tarry this coming week, you would draw us back together again, so that we would just gather together, rejoice in the fact that we can gather together freely and in this beautiful facility. And I pray for our church. I pray for our testimony in this world. And I do so with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.
Thank you, Bill.